Alien invasion of Israel is a judgment from God. Many of our American people are becoming concerned, even fearful, of aliens. Now, they've heard about aliens or non-whites for a century or more, and some of our forefathers wrote about the Yellow Peril 100 years ago. But it's becoming visible now, and the aliens pose, what in effect, are two threats to our race. Number one, those who are in America are taking over political power and taking ownership of land and industry and being given favorable treatment on jobs, employment, and so on. And number two, aliens in other lands, other nations, represent a war threat against America, possible physical invasion of the land. So either of these, or both of them together, constitute a threat that sometime in the future, if these things continue, we of the Anglo-Saxon or white Caucasian race could be subjected in our own land to a form of captivity where aliens who are not sympathetic with our race would rule over us in some form or other, whether by the physical conquest through war or whether by the continued attrition internally where they take over power politically and also economically. Now, many people are exposing this threat. Some of our race are opposing it, but practically none of them understand why it's happening. So that's what we're going to discuss this morning in the light of the Bible. We're going to go to the prophets. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and as we read this, keep in mind that I am reading what God says He will do to Israel when Israel is in disobedience. Now, I think most of you understand, and I think most people who will hear this know that we as a people are in disobedience to God. We are disobeying God's laws individually and collectively as a nation. So I don't think we can argue that America is obeying God. We all know that America is not. And if we Anglo-Saxons, who constitute the original bulk of America, are not Israel, then all of this that I'm going to read doesn't make any sense, because I'm going to relate what God does to Israel. And there's nowhere in the Bible that God says He's going to do these specific things to other people when they are in disobedience. What I'm going to read is what God says about Israel. So if we're not Israel, of course, I'm wasting your time, and you can just take a nap while I'm talking if you wish. If we are Israel, then these things have a bearing on us, and perhaps we can get some light and understanding and some comfort from the Scripture. In Isaiah 1, God is speaking directly to a sinful and disobedient Israel. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So he's speaking to Israel in disobedience. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So at the very beginning of the prophet Isaiah, God sets down the principle upon which his relationship is founded to Israel. If you obey God, you will eat the good of the land. If you rebel, war will come. It's just a plain statement of fact from God Almighty as to what will happen to Israel in either case. Turn to Isaiah 8. We'll begin in verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, that go softly and rejoice in reason in Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So he says, if you refuse the waters of Shiloh, in other words, God's word, then I'm going to raise up some other waters, the waters of an enemy nation, which will overflow his banks and come into your land. This, of course, is symbolic or metaphorical language, calling another nation water. But if you won't have the water of God, I'll give you the water of another nation, is literally what he said. Now, we know from history and from the Bible that this is exactly what happened. Israel continued to refuse God's word, and Assyria did come, did overflow his bank, come out of his own land and his own nation, and conquered the house of Israel and took them captive. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was primarily a prophet to the remnant that remained in Jerusalem of Israel after the Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. He said, Jeremiah, I, God Almighty, am going to call the nations of the north, and they're going to come in war, in battle, against Judah. Why? Verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. So he is saying, the same thing we read in Isaiah, that Judah, because you have forsaken God, I am going to call an alien nation to actually come and invade your land. Turn to Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Notice he's saying, in effect, that none is doing judgment, but at the same time, they say the Lord lives. You know, the cry in America today from most of the churches is against the atheists who say God is dead, and they say, no, God is alive. But by their actions, they deny it. He says, though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They act as if God is not alive by ignoring his word, even while they say, oh, we're worshiping God. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Who sent the grievousness? Who sent the calamity upon Israel? Well, God did. The prophet said, Thou hast done this. So it was God Almighty who had done it. Verse 7. He goes on and condemns their sin more, and then he says, How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God asked a rhetorical question here. The obvious answer is yes. God Almighty has the right to avenge himself on this nation Israel that turns against him. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. So he's going to destroy them at least in part. He says the battlements and their protection is not of God, and here's the reason. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. So there is a principle here which runs throughout the Bible, which seems not to be known by modern Christendom, that when Israel obeys God, God protects Israel and blesses her and raises her up. And when Israel disobeys God, God removes his protection, and then God himself actually brings calamity upon Israel. And of course, all of this I'm reading is about the Jews, isn't it? Now, this is what God does with the Jews when they're in disobedience. Well, the Jews deny Christ, and they disobey all of his laws. They are the enemies of the gospel. They are the promoters of immorality and sin in America, and we must assume also in Europe, if the pattern holds. So they should be the ones, if they are Israel, whose land is being invaded and whose land is being taken away from them. But instead, we find that they are the ones who are taking political and economic control of America. So something is upside down here. Either God's word is not coming to pass upon Israel, or most people have the wrong people identified as Israel. Because what God said here would happen to Israel is not happening to the Jews, but it certainly is happening to us. Verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. So one of the accusations made by God against Israel is that they refused to believe God would send war and famine against them. And I know many people do not preach directly that God will not send war and famine against this people, but they do it indirectly by saying, well, I know war and famine may come, but we are going to be gone in the rapture when it comes. So you see, they say the same thing, but they use a new doctrine to teach it and say, well, God's tribulation and justice will never come upon us because we won't be here when it happens. And God is here in the old Judah kingdom accusing these Judahites, these Israel people, of not believing that God was going to do what God said he was going to do, bring judgment and calamities upon this people. This next verse is rather interesting. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Now, we generally say this. We say, well, the preachers aren't preaching God's word. That's why the people don't know what the word of God says. But maybe we have it turned around a little here. Perhaps it's more correct to say that the people have refused to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Therefore, God has taken the word away from the preachers. After he says that they're in disobedience and refuse to obey his word and so on, then he says, and the prophets or the preachers shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. So the fact that the preachers do not have the word of God is also from God. Now think about that one for a moment. God has taken the word away from the preachers in a disobedient Israel. And I know there has to be, literally, there has to be a divine reason why the vast majority of preachers in America today do preach false doctrine And many of them seem very sincere about their doctrine. As I mentioned before about this movie that's being shown in this Baptist church on hellfire, I talked to the preacher because I called to find out where it was. I missed part of the radio announcement and I called on the phone number. And I told him I was a minister and he asked a few questions, and so I told him some of the reasons I did not believe that people, anyone, would burn in fire and pain and torment for any length of time, especially not forever and ever. And he talked with me before he wanted to talk. We talked for about 10, possibly 15 minutes. And he tried to impress upon me that the Bible says this, and the man was, I believe, very sincere. So why is he blind? Well, according to this verse, back in old Israel, God took the light of the word away from the preachers when Israel would not have it. Verse 14, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." So God says, all right, in this time when you refuse my word, I will bring an alien nation in war and battle against you. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest, with the sword. So they're going to eat up the wealth of Israel. This is a decree from God Almighty. I'm not talking about what the enemy plans to do, or what they are trying to do, or what they hope to do. I'm talking about what God says they will do. The decree is God's. Verse 18, "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end of thee." So, not total destruction, but war and plunder would be carried out against Israel. Why? Verse 19, "And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us?" So, it implies there would be a time when the people would recognize it is God doing it. And praise God for that. Today, very few people recognize or admit that it is God who is bringing calamity on America. But according to this, at least in ancient Judah, the prophet was told that sometime it would come to pass the people would ask this question, "Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us?" "Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours." Now, some years ago, most of you who knew something about the Armstrong Worldwide Church of God knew that Armstrong taught from this and other Bible prophecies that the Israelites in America would be taken captive and taken into other lands so that they would serve people in a land that is not theirs. Now, that might have been easy to preach 20 years ago or 40 years ago when he first started that. But now we have the benefit of current events to see what is happening inside of our nation. And one of the things that is happening is that aliens are actually buying America and taking title to the land. So if the process continues, America could be the place where we will serve enemies in a land that is not ours. And here's some proof of this. This is the October 30th, 1978 issue of the Spotlight. Headline says, "Foreign firms buying U.S. farmland in huge amounts." The dateline here is Sacramento. "Small farmers throughout the Golden State are taking on land-grabbing foreigners and big-money real estate speculators in a struggle for the farmer's survival. At stake is the very future of family farming in the United States. If California's small farmers lose this fight, the way will be cleared for super-rich foreigners to control America's domestic food supply. Thus, the California struggle has grave consequences for every American. Now, they don't say it in here, but I have this from other sources, that in the winter months of November, December, and January, the state of California provides about 40% of all of the fresh farm produce sold in American stores. About 40% comes from California. This article goes on. For the past 2 years, wealthy foreign interests have been swallowing up tens of thousands of acres of the choicest agricultural land in the state. Small farmers point out that the foreign land grabbing is driving real estate prices out of the reach of Americans. This forces small farmers out of the market. John Welty, legislative representative of California, is quoted, "For new farmers, it's almost impossible to compete with the foreigners." Official figures prove conclusively that foreigners will spend any amount of money to gain control over U.S. farmland. A county assessor in the San Joaquin Valley, one of California's most fertile and productive areas, reports that in the last 2 years, foreigners have paid more than $30 million to gobble up nearly 20,000 acres in the valley. Further, it has been reliably estimated that at least 40% of all farmland sales in California last year went to foreigners. Think of that. 40% of the land purchases in California last year were by aliens. And when they say foreigners, they mean citizens of alienation. They're not talking about the land that is purchased by aliens who live here and who are citizens, which would be another portion of that. Thus, California, which is the largest agricultural producer in the U.S., will soon be completely in the hands of foreigners. Nationwide, super-rich foreigners are buying up farmland at astronomical prices whenever any land appears on the market. A federal survey of Rappahannock County, Virginia, found that 53% of the land was in the names of absentee owners. Already, over half of the land in one of the large counties of Virginia near Washington, D.C. He goes on with quite a bit here about how real estate people are now setting up offices in major cities around the world to sell farmland unseen to alien borrowers who have billions of dollars of American dollars. They actually have our money to buy. In most cases, of course, the foreigners are of the newly rich variety and were made so by deals masterminded by multinational companies. In fact, throughout the American West, foreigners are exercising increasing control over the economy. Many citizens of Western states say the Japanese are attempting to turn the Rocky Mountain and Pacific states into a colonial region, which Japan will take raw materials from and export finished goods to. This is already true, by the way, to a great extent, of the timber industry. The Japanese are buying the timber, and they don't report this in here, but the Japanese already have in operation off the coast of California large ships, factories, and they are taking the logs from the states of Washington and Oregon, taking them out to the ships which are anchored in the Pacific beyond our 200-mile limit, where they convert the logs into plywood and veneer and particle board, bring them back into America as imports and sell them. How can they do this? Because they own the timberland up in Washington and Oregon. And I've talked to people from those states, and almost all of the Native American-owned lumber mills have closed down in Idaho, Washington, and Oregon because they cannot compete with the cheap labor either in Japan or in the ships out in the ocean. Even the far-left Washington Post has reported that Japan is not interested in buying goods from the Western states, only raw materials. The Japanese then ship goods back to the Pacific states at inflated prices. And then I have just received the last issue of Acres USA. And by the way, I think I'll put this on the tape for those who have not taken my advice before. I believe that every individual who knows what I preach would benefit by subscribing to this newspaper. The title of it is Acres, USA. It's published at Post Office Box 9547, Raytown, and that's one word, R-A-Y-T-O-W-N, Missouri, 64133. And it's $7 a year. It comes out once a month, and it's between 32 and 48 pages, tabloid-sized newspaper every time. It is directed primarily at farmers, but it has articles on such things as this, as you can see here, titled The Land Grab for U.S. Farms. And I'll read just a few words out of that. If the dollar's continuing plunge on the international money markets has sent tremors of fear through the New York banking establishment and the Carter administration, it has also alarmed many of the nation's farmers who worry that a tide of foreign investors are gobbling up U.S. farmland. Global jet-set investors have found that one of the best places to put the tremendous surplus of U.S. dollars piling up overseas is in U.S. farmland. And then there's an estimate. U.S. Department of Agricultural specialists estimate that foreign land sales totaled about $1 billion in 1977. Foreign investors' interest has been focused on the South, Midwest, and the Central California Valley. In those areas, up to 40% of all sales are to Europe and Asia, which of course I read in the study. It goes on further, a variety of schemes have been used to put U.S. farmland on the international auction block. One was set up by the San Francisco-based American Real Estate Exchange, which sponsored an international market day last spring in Zurich, Switzerland. It was advertised in the Wall Street Journal as a chance for buyers and sellers of U.S. real estate to get together for, quote, confidential discussions. And then they described the market with hundreds of German, French, Italian, and Arab investors who came to see what was being offered for sale in America. Both U.S. and European banks are actively involved in farm purchases. Gerald Jackson, president of AmRec, said he deals with the biggest banks in New York. Special land divisions have been established in major New York and Swiss banks, and their officials boast of the agriculture expertise to attract prospective investors. Even the U.S. ambassador to Switzerland, Marvin Warner, arranged a meeting to introduce U.S. real estate agents to international banks and buyers. In other words, top officials of the present government of the United States are helping arrange meetings to sell U.S. land and property to aliens. And then he goes on further, and you should read the whole thing, explaining how aliens can set up corporations in the Antilles or the Dutch West Indies, which are then tax-exempt in Netherlands and are given special tax exemption by the United States tax laws. So they can buy farmland in America and not pay taxes on the income from it if it's incorporated under the Netherlands laws. You'd have to read the whole article. Someone inside the United States is working with aliens to buy land. And I've talked with people who live in Los Angeles and San Francisco and some of the areas there, and they tell me that if you go into the center of those cities, you can hardly believe that you're in America. You would think you were in an Asian city because of the number of these people coming from the continent of Asia to America, living here, and now even those who live over there are buying American land. Well, as I said earlier, none of this makes any sense if not the Israel people. Because, you see, the thing that was to happen to Israel in disobedience is happening to us. It is not happening to the Jews. And, in fact, these banks and multinational corporations that they refer to here in these articles, as most of you know, are owned or controlled by Jews. So if the Jews are Israel, actual world events are happening in opposition to Bible prophecy under the Word of God. And, of course, the logical conclusion is that we must be Israel because what is happening to us is what God said would happen to Israel. Turn to Isaiah 42. There are always people who hear some of us so-called right-wingers talk about the aliens and the problems America has, and they them first learn of the problem, but we want them to know the problem and the reason for it. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. And that's what is happening to our people, and no one is saying, give America back to the Americans. No one is saying restore. The government is actually working against the white Caucasian people in America. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? He's talking about prophecy. He's referring to something that would happen in the time to come. And then he asks this question. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Now, I know we can blame the banks. We can blame the Jews. We can blame the administration. We can blame all of those real estate people who are working to sell America to the enemy in many different ways, not just for money. But here's the answer to the question. Who's doing this? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he, God, hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Is the end accomplishing what we read about in these papers and in others by his own wit and his own intelligence, or is God Almighty bringing this to pass? As for me, I'm inclined to believe it's God. Now, I am opposed to the alien buying America, but I'm more opposed to our people not understanding why it's happening. I'm interested in telling you that the alien is buying America, but I'm more interested in telling you the alien is buying America because God has decreed that will happen. And money in the hands of these aliens who are buying this farmland at prices that American farmers cannot afford was put there at the counsel of God Almighty because we are sinning against God. As Pogo said in one of his cartoons many years ago, I don't know how many of you are Pogo fans, he says, we have met the enemy and they is us. That's literally true. We have met the enemy and then we found out we were our own worst enemy. We were the ones who had been at fault. Now turn to Jeremiah 6. As more and more Americans realize what is happening, I pray God that more and more of you and the preachers will then tell them why it's happening. It's not enough to know just what is happening. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom will I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I'll stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. So here again is a statement that their land, their houses, and their fields will be given to other people. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people in the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people come from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. War, attack and invasion against the land of Israel and the invasion is authorized by God Almighty. It is God's word that He will send alien nations against a disobedient Israel. Verse 20, so daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Now here is the call. And what is the call? Is it to build a bigger and better military? Is it to set up our defenses? Is it to pass laws? And by the way, both of these articles that I read from these two newspapers tell of state legislators and men in Congress, in the U.S. Congress, introducing laws that would prevent or restrict the purchase of American land by aliens except under certain conditions. That is not the answer. You know from past experience that practically every law passed by the Congress of the United States is being violated both by our own government and by the aliens. We already have laws on the books, as you know, that prevent people from coming in here except under immigration quotas. And yet our president turns right around and announces that the aliens by the millions who are here illegally, he is going to turn around and give them citizenship if they've been able to disobey our laws for a certain number of months or a certain number of years. You see, laws are not the answer, and if God has decreed the alien is going to come in, the alien is going to be given the land, then it will happen regardless of what we do as far as laws or physical force against them. The call to Israel is a call for repentance. Gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Jeremiah 8 is about the same thing. You can take time to read it. Turn to Jeremiah 14, verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Who is going to consume them by these things? God Almighty. Someday, our people will learn, and I read that in the scripture too, to fear not the Jew, not the Negro, not the alien, but fear God Almighty. The Jew, the Negro, and the alien could do nothing against this people, Israel, in America, except it is allowed by God Almighty. And it's going to take us some time to get that through our head, but I guess if we just keep thinking, God will bring things to pass that will prove it. And then they'll say, well, I heard that somewhere before. Perhaps it is God that is doing this to the land. He says, I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will have you assured peace in this place. The preachers come along and tell them, this won't happen. And the prophet is reminding God that that's what the preachers are saying. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination or lies, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning prophets, prophesy my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sore and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. They'll be destroyed by the thing they said would not come upon this people. Now, I think that includes these so-called preachers or prophets who keep telling our people you'll be saved by being taken in the rapture before tribulation. If this precept holds true here, then they're going to be consumed by the very tribulation they said would not come upon the people. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Chapter after chapter in Jeremiah, warning Judah of the coming invasion because God had decreed it because of their refusal to hear and obey God's word. Now, next week, God willing, we're going to go on and find out what happened to these Judahites when they decided they were going to fight and drive the Babylonians out of the land when God sent them against them. And we'll see what may happen to us if we think we're going to fight and stop the Canaanites. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of wisdom, instruction, and prophecy that thou hast given us. We pray for our people. Father, help us all to see that these troubles and tribulations, these calamities which we abhor and try to fight, are coming upon us because of our own sin and iniquity. Father, help us, pour out thy Spirit upon us to turn us unto thee, that we may receive thy blessing and the victory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.